The following sermon, entitled Kindness to a Dead Dog, was preached on the morning of May 2nd, 2021 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on service times and upcoming Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9. We take the whole chapter as our text concerning David's kindness to Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said unto him, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider is a beautiful picture of kindness. David, after he has established his kingdom, overcome the enemies of Israel, sets himself to show kindness. All by itself, it is a wonderful example to us. But if we stopped there, if we said, here is a wonderful example of kindness to follow, and that's all we said, we would be missing the main point of the text. Because you and I need to see this is not merely an example of kindness, but it shows forth the kindness of Jesus Christ to you and to me. David is a type of Christ. So that when David, in the previous chapter, overcomes all his enemies, the Holy Spirit is giving us a picture of Christ who overcomes all his enemies. And so too, in our text, when David shows kindness to Mephibosheth, we have a picture of Christ and the kindness that God shows to us, his people. Exactly because of that great kindness to Mephibosheth, when he sees how unworthy he is of that kindness which David is showing to him, Mephibosheth humbly gives thanks and calls himself a dead dog, hence the theme. We want to look at the text this morning under that theme, kindness to a dead dog, and see how great a reason you and I have to rejoice in God's kindness to us. Let's note in the first place then the miserable object of that kindness. Secondly, the merciful King who shows that kindness. And lastly, the thankful response to that kindness. Beloved, you and I must understand that apart from God's kindness to you and to me, apart from that kindness that brings us into covenant fellowship, we are miserable creatures. You can appreciate that in the picture that the text gives us of Mephibosheth. He is a picture of someone who is in miserable circumstances. And you can appreciate his circumstances when you understand that Mephibosheth at one time was in the king's house. He had grown up and was growing up with all the amenities that would go with living in the king's house. And he had fellowship with his own father, Jonathan. Mephibosheth was privileged above most, if not all, of those children that would have been his age in Israel. But all of that changed in a day when Saul and Jonathan went out to battle against the Philistines, and both of them died. In that day, Jonathan lost a loving father. He lost fellowship with his family on that day, many of whom died. Maybe some of you know the pain of losing a loved one. Mephibosheth was old enough to understand that his father would not be coming back. Not only that, it appears, and we won't be dogmatic about this, but it appears that Mephibosheth didn't have a mother either. On the day that the news came from the battlefield that Jonathan had passed away, as well as Saul, it was not Mephibosheth's mother that came and took him away. It was his nurse. We read of that, 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So it appears that Mephibosheth did not have a mother to care for him. If she was alive, she does not seem to be part of the picture of Mephibosheth's life. And then what is especially emphasized by the text, as a result of that day when Mephibosheth fell, he became lame on both of his feet. Now he became absolutely helpless. He had to be carried wherever he would go, utterly dependent on others to supply his needs. Unless someone carried him, he was stuck wherever he lived. There's a picture, beloved, of misery. Now Mephibosheth no longer is able to experience all the benefits of living in the king's house. And not only that, the text tells us that he lived in a place called Lodabar. Literally, that word in the Hebrew means no pasture. It does not sound like a lush place where Mephibosheth lived. Not a desirable land, but one that would be a picture of his misery. You understand what the inspired writer is doing, is painting this picture of Mephibosheth's misery so that when we see the mercy that David shows to him, that mercy shines forth all the more brightly. And you have that when someone today, for example, gives a gift to someone who is in abject poverty. That gift that is given to that person seems all the more precious against the backdrop of their poverty. And so it is with us, beloved, when we consider our misery, God's mercy shines all the more brightly against that dark backdrop of our sin and sinfulness. We are like Mephibosheth in many ways. We said Mephibosheth did not have father or mother anymore. He no longer could enjoy that fellowship in his family. Now imagine, and maybe we've experienced a little taste of that with some of the restrictions that are passed concerning COVID. Imagine if, as a congregation, you were never able to gather together again as a congregation. What misery that would be. But now add to that, even far more serious than that, imagine if we did not have fellowship with God anymore. If He would not hear our prayers, if He would not speak to us in His Word, to be separated from God is misery. To be separated from covenant fellowship with God is misery. There's the dark backdrop of God's mercy. And like Mephibosheth, who lived out in that place of no pasture, who lived far away now from the king's house, like Mephibosheth, we are spiritually lame. Mephibosheth could not bring himself to the king's house, if he had even wanted to go to the king's house, so that if David's kindness to Mephibosheth depended upon Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth never would have experienced that kindness of David. It was not Mephibosheth's ability. It was not Mephibosheth's walking to go to David. It was David. The point is, beloved, we are miserable creatures apart from the fellowship of God. And our working and our walking cannot bring us into covenant fellowship. We need to understand that God's merciful kindness must come to us first. Apart from that fellowship of God, we are miserable creatures. That in the first place. But that's not the worst of our misery. Yes, it is misery to live apart from God, but especially we appreciate our misery when we understand not only that we are separated from God, but we are also by nature under His wrath. And we have that picture also in Mephibosheth. When David brings Mephibosheth into his presence, Mephibosheth fears the wrath of David. We know that because verse 6 tells us when he comes into David's presence, Mephibosheth falls on his face and does reverence. He fell on his face in fear. How do we know it was fear? Well, the very next verse, David says to Mephibosheth, "Fear not." He came into David's presence fearing the wrath of David. And you might ask, why would he fear the wrath of David? David is going out to show him kindness. Why would Mephibosheth be afraid? Because he was of the household of Saul. Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan, was the grandson of Saul. He was of that household, Saul, who had much of David's life sought to kill David. Saul's household was the enemy of David. And now you might ask, but was not Jonathan the friend of David? Yes, Jonathan was the friend of David, but that friendship was now a secret friendship. Mephibosheth would not have known about that friendship, so that when Mephibosheth comes into the presence of David, he knows himself as being of the household of Saul, sworn enemies to David, worthy of David's wrath. And as the son of Jonathan, he was next in line to be the king. He was a potential rival to David's throne. If Saul passed away, Jonathan was next in line to be the king. And if Jonathan passed away, as he did, Mephibosheth was in line to be the next king. And that, in fact, becomes an issue later in Mephibosheth's life. When David fled from his son Absalom later in David's reign, as David fled from his son Absalom, the servant Ziba, who was then Mephibosheth's servant, Ziba came out to meet David, and he tells David a lie about Mephibosheth, but that lie had the color of truth. It sounded true. And it was this. 2 Samuel 16, verse 3. And David, and the king said, this is to Ziba, the king said, "Where is thy master's son?" That is to say, "Where is Mephibosheth?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.'" Ziba was lying there in order to gain something for himself. That lie came out later in the history, but it had the color of truth. David believed that lie because Mephibosheth was the next in line to be the king. He was a potential rival to the throne. And normally in those days, those rivals to the throne would be killed. That's how Mephibosheth comes into David's presence, fearing the wrath of the king and knowing that he was worthy of that wrath. That makes Mephibosheth all the more miserable. But is that not the case, beloved, as regards our misery? It's not just that we're set by nature separated from covenant fellowship with God, but that we are also deserving of His wrath. In Adam, we were under God, but Adam rebelled against God. Adam lifted up his fist, as it were, in God's face and said, "We will determine for ourselves what is good and what is evil." Essentially, was their attitude. enemies to the throne of God. And not then only separated from the life of God, but worthy of the wrath of God. How miserable to be those who deserve God's cursing wrath. How miserable to hear on the judgment day, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The wicked may sing and mock at hell. They may sing, "Hell ain't a bad place to be." But that's not what Jesus said about hell and the misery that we deserve in hell. He calls hell a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the fire is never quenched, the worm never dies. What a horrible misery is ours by nature, being separated from covenant fellowship with God and being those who deserve His wrath. There's the dark backdrop, very dark, pitch black backdrop to the mercy of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, loved us and sets, not only loved us in the past, but loves us even now, loves us, and according to that love, sets Himself to deliver us from our misery and to give to us the greatest good. That's the picture we get also with Mephibosheth. We see that kindness of God reflected in the kindness that David shows Mephibosheth. After David comes into his kingdom and establishes that kingdom securely, he sets himself to show kindness. He asks the question, verse 1 of our text, David says, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And then verse 3, he asks the question again to Ziba, "Is there any of the household of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And then Ziba tells him of Mephibosheth. David specifically calls it the kindness of God. He wants to show the kindness of God because David wants to mirror that kindness in his display of kindness to Mephibosheth. When he hears of Mephibosheth, he is looking or an object, sets himself to show that kindness that is modeled after God's kindness. What is that kindness of God? Normally, the word that is used in our text, when David speaks of wanting to show kindness, that word in the Hebrew is normally translated mercy. Sometimes it is translated kindness, other times it is translated loving kindness. But whatever way it is translated, beloved, it refers to one setting himself to deliver someone who is in great misery, to take them out of that misery and to bring them into a condition of good, to cause him to experience goodness. That's what David wanted to do to Mephibosheth, to take him out of his miserable circumstances out there in Lodabar, separated from the king's house where he once had been, and to bring Mephibosheth into that circumstance. To bestow upon him great good. Notice that it was not Mephibosheth that took the initiative. Mephibosheth was out there in hiding, probably, fearing the wrath. David takes the initiative. David asks, "Is there anyone that I may show kindness to from the house of Saul?" he says. That household that had been enemies to David. And that makes it all the more lovely that David seeks out Mephibosheth. David doesn't sit there after he hears about Mephibosheth. He doesn't say to himself, "Well, that's lovely. I know now that there is this Mephibosheth. If he ever wants to come to me, he can make his way to the palace." No, David goes out, rather sends his servants out to get Mephibosheth. Verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. In order to bring Mephibosheth to the palace, beloved, that's what God does for us. He sets himself to show us mercy, and he takes the initiative. God is always first. Why is it that we love God? Because God first loved us. And he didn't wait for us who were dead in trespasses and sins. He didn't wait for us to come to him, because we never would have. But he came to us and sought us out. We find a beautiful picture, and we find that throughout Scripture, but especially in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, speaking of those who by nature are dead, Ephesians 2 says, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." God didn't wait for us to take the first step. We were dead. In his rich mercy, he comes to dead sinners and he gives us life. And the truth of our salvation, beloved, is if God did not send forth his Spirit to fetch us, as it were, we would never come. God, who is rich in mercy, seeks us out to show us kindness. What does that kindness of God look like? When God shows kindness, what does it look like? Well, we have a picture of that also in the text. When God shows kindness, in the first place, He declares to us that His wrath has been set aside. There is no wrath. Remember, we said Mephibosheth comes into the presence of David. He fears the wrath of David. But listen to how David relates to Mephibosheth. Verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. The way that David spoke Mephibosheth's name was not in anger, but David speaks Mephibosheth's name in a way that would settle Mephibosheth. He didn't say, "Are you the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul?" He simply calls his name. We're reminded of Jesus when he comes up to Zacchaeus, for example, and he calls Zacchaeus by name. Or Mary at the tomb weeping, Jesus calls her name. That indicates the way that David spoke Mephibosheth's name would have put him at ease. But then David goes beyond that and reassures him that he is determined to show kindness to Mephibosheth. Verse 7, David says, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Do not be afraid, Mephibosheth. I have certainly set myself to deliver you from your miserable circumstances and to give you that which is good." And if Mephibosheth still doubted, which he might have, "Yes, but I am of the household of Saul, and I deserve your wrath." But David says, "For Jonathan, thy father's sake." And no doubt David told him of that friendship that he had then with Jonathan, his father. "For Jonathan's sake, I want to show you, and I'm going to show you kindness." What does it look like, beloved, when God shows kindness to you and to me? He declares to us there is no wrath. He makes us know that there is no wrath through the gospel. Assures us through the gospel that God has good intentions towards us. He has set himself to deliver us from the greatest evil and to give us the greatest good. And he says, "Fear not." Because all that wrath that you deserve has been spent. There is no more wrath. There's not one drop of wrath left for you in my heart. And if you fear that, if you think, yes, but I am so unworthy, I don't deserve any favor, I deserve only wrath for my sins, he says, for Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake, because all that wrath was already poured on him, there is not a drop left for you. And he calls us by name, a name that he had for us, and a name that he knew even before the foundation of the world, electing us in Christ. And all of the names of those who are elect, God knew and gave us to Christ, and Christ died for each one of those that the Father gave to him. That in the first place, God's kindness to us, what does it look like? He says there's no more wrath. But in the second place, God gives us a glorious inheritance. It's not just the good that God plans for us in showing us kindness is not just setting aside his wrath, but he also has planned for us a glorious inheritance. And we have a picture of that also in the text. David doesn't simply set aside that wrath and say, Mephibosheth, there's no more wrath. Don't be worried about my wrath. Now go home and keep on living without that fear. No, he gives Mephibosheth a place. A place in the land. Verse 7, David said unto him, after he says, fear not, I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. I will restore to you the land. And we have to understand, beloved, the land for the Israelites was having a possession of inheritance. Not just a wonderful piece of real estate, but an inheritance in the land where God had his dwelling, where God placed his temple. David says, I'll give you a place in the land. I'll restore that place to you. But secondly, and more lovely even than that, is David says this to Mephibosheth, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. David is not just saying to Mephibosheth, I will make sure that you have enough food from now on. He's not merely saying to Mephibosheth, I will make sure you have plenty of food, or I will make sure you have luxurious food from now on. No, what David is saying to Mephibosheth is, you will eat at my table with me. And now you will be as one of the king's sons. And that's talking about friendship and fellowship. Is that not what God does for us, beloved? He gives us a glorious inheritance. Prepares a place which eye hath not seen nor ear heard. But it's not just a lovely place all by itself. It is so lovely because of who dwells there. There in glory, when we come into our inheritance, we will have a place at the table with our Lord and Savior in fellowship. God grants to us that we might dwell in His presence as children adopted by Him. He feeds us unto eternal life, leading us in green pastures and beside still waters. That's the goodness that God gives to us. That's what His kindness looks like to us. Setting aside His wrath and bringing us into fellowship with Himself. We who were enemies against God, He brings us yet into His fellowship. How great is the kindness of God towards you and me. And how shall we respond? How did Mephibosheth respond when David showed this great kindness to David? Mephibosheth gives us a picture of a thankful response. Mephibosheth does not say to David, "Well, I was in the king's household before, and I ought to be here at the table. In fact, I rightfully ought to have been the king." Mephibosheth doesn't say that. He doesn't say it's about time. No, he responds in humble thanksgiving to David. First, he bows himself to the ground. Quite different than the way Ziba reacted when Ziba came into the king's presence. You don't read of Ziba falling down on the ground. Mephibosheth, the lesser, bows before the greater. And then he humbly acknowledges David's kindness. Verse 8, Mephibosheth says, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" To look upon is to look upon in favor, to look upon in kindness, to look upon is receiving someone in love. David looked upon Mephibosheth with a desire to show him kindness. And Mephibosheth, understanding how unworthy he was of that kindness, calls himself a dead dog. You understand, dogs in those days were not the cuddly lap creatures that we have today. Dogs were pretty much despised in that day. So much so that God had made it a law that the Israelites may not bring into the temple the price of a dog. Deuteronomy 23 speaks of those rules. They may not bring the price that a dog was normally sold for. They may not bring that as an offering because dogs were despised creatures. Mephibosheth goes beyond that. He doesn't just call himself a dog. He calls himself a dead dog. And I'm sure some of you have seen dead dogs. I've seen a few in my life. It doesn't take long before a dead dog begins to stink and crawl with maggots. Now you have not only a despised creature, but now a despised and despicable creature. That's what Mephibosheth calls himself. A dead dog is not something you want even to get close to. When you walk by it, as soon as you start smelling it, you go way around it. And if it happens to be close enough to your house, you want to dump it as far away as you can. Get rid of it. That's how Mephibosheth sees himself. As if to say to David, David, you ought to be looking upon me in utter disgust. I ought to be an object of your wrath, to be cast away from you, far away from you. And you have brought me close to you. Why are you showing me such kindness? And now to bring it closer to home, beloved, how do you and I respond to that kindness of God towards us? Do we say, who am I? Who am I to be an object of God's kindness? We are but dead dogs. But that's not even accurate. A dead dog may be despicable to us, but we, in fact, beloved, are worse than dead dogs. Because of our sinfulness, because of our sins, and because we were enemies to God by nature, we deserve to be cast far away from Him in utter darkness, to be punished for our sins and rebellion. So undeserving of the kindness of God towards us. Do you see yourself as a dead dog in God's presence? That will show itself in our lives, beloved. If I have that attitude about myself, that I am a dead dog in God's presence, I don't deserve any of God's favor, that is going to affect how I relate to others. Dead dogs don't look in pride upon others. If I know myself as a dead dog, then when I hear of another saint who falls into grievous sin, and we all fall into sins, but some may fall into grievous sin, a dead dog doesn't look at that saint and say, what a dead dog. How could he do such a thing? I would never do such a thing. You see, when I'm looking at myself as a dead dog, then I say, but for the grace of God, I could be doing the very same things and worse. Seeing ourselves as dead dogs, unworthy of God's favor, is going to affect how I look upon my fellow saints. And when I see myself as a dead dog, and I think to myself, I have some theological knowledge. And God graciously gives us theological knowledge. We ought to be thankful for that. But when I see myself as a dead dog, now I don't go look at that other one that they just don't get it. They don't have what dead dogs. They don't even get it. They don't have that knowledge. I'm not going to go near them. If I know myself as a dead dog, unworthy of that theological knowledge, I'm not going to look down my nose in pride at those who have less theological knowledge. That's going to affect how I treat my fellow saints with whom I disagree sometimes. If we talk long enough, we will all find things that we disagree on, I'm sure. But when we see ourselves as dead dogs, unworthy, that's going to affect how I relate to my fellow saints. And we could apply that to every circumstance in our marriages. When I know myself as a dead dog, I'm not going to think I'm superior to my wife, but rather see her as a fellow heir of the kingdom. On and on. When we see ourselves as unworthy of God's kindness, that will affect the way we live, including submitting ourselves to the will of God, His will of command and His will of decree. Because if I say dead dog about myself, then I will also say thy servant to God. Mephibosheth says that to David. He says, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? When we see ourselves as unworthy of God's kindness, then we want to show Him thankfulness. Then we want to serve our God wherever He sends us, whatever He commands. We say, I want to keep those commandments out of thankfulness. And I submit myself also to His will of decree. For what am I? Who am I to argue that this is a better way than the way God has ordained? We are but servants. What an appropriate response, beloved. When we consider the kindness of God towards us, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Those are words of humble rejoicing. May that be our response as we consider God's kindness to us day by day. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy great kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We confess that so often we have been proud and thought to ourselves even that we were worthy of thy kindness. Forgive us for our pride and teach us that we may be humble and thankful for all that thou hast done for us in Christ Jesus. Lead us, we pray, by thy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.